Open up first to Matthew chapter 17. You know, for quite some time we've been talking about pressing into revival. And in the midst of that, God's been showing us some things about what we've termed the resident anointing. And it all has to do with us coming to an understanding of who we are in Christ and really what we can do. In Matthew 17, look in verse 20. Kind of right in the middle of verse 20. Jesus said, "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Well, once again, that's a powerful statement. Jesus is telling you right there in His Word, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible to you. Now, if you look over in Mark chapter 16, in verse 17, Jesus said, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." Jesus said, "These signs shall follow." Now in John chapter 14, and take a look at verse 12. Jesus again is speaking, and He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." So we have these three statements by Jesus. In one place, He has said, nothing shall be impossible. In another place, He said, these signs shall follow. Then in a third place, He's made this declaration, the works that I do, you shall do also. Well, once again, if we just take those statements at face value, I don't know how you can get around saying that that God's commissioned us to go forth and do these things, that this is supposed to be a reality in our lives. Nothing shall be impossible, these signs shall follow, and we'll do those works. How else can you explain these passages? Well, theology, religion, man's doctrines, you know, we can come up with all kinds of ways to dismiss this. Well, you can dismiss all you want, but you're never going to get away from what God's Word has told us. You're never going to get away from what Jesus has declared. Now, as we looked at this thing that's called resident anointing, because essentially that's what He's talking about there. There will be an anointing in your life, and the flow of this anointing is going to be such to where nothing shall be impossible to you. These signs shall follow, and you will do the works that I've done. He's telling us we have the capacity, literally, to be His personal ambassador and representative here on the earth to continue what He began in the same way that He began it. Now again, we're never going to hang on a cross and die for somebody's sins. That is a work that we can never do. That work is completed. But the other things that He did, that's part of what we're supposed to be doing. Now, without trying to sound too condemning, because that's not the intent on this, the truth of the matter is, if we are not doing what we've seen in these three passages, if those things are not a reality in our lives, there is no way that we can stand up and make a declaration we're doing everything God wants us to do. We're doing everything that He wants us to do at this level of walk, But if you think you've reached the pinnacle, even Paul himself said, I have not yet attained, I am still pressing toward the mark. If we're not seeing these things happen, then there's something missing in our walk with God. And friends, it's not God's fault. You can't blame Him. We're going to talk this morning about developing this resident anointing and what it takes. There are no shortcuts. I'll just tell you now, you don't just wake up one day and there it is. Well, as we examine the lives of people like Jesus, Peter, Paul, we see some examples, a guy like Philip and Stephen and so forth. It comes across as though this is, you know, power on demand. Just like walking over to a light switch and flipping that light switch. You say, what, it's too dark in this room? No problem. Flip, there's light. How did you do that? Well, it's no problem. I just walked over there and flipped a switch. Yeah, but you just flipped that little piece of plastic. No bigger than the tip of my finger. It was sticking out from the wall. All you did is walk over there and flip that. And all of a sudden, the whole room was full of light. How did you do that? Well, it's no problem. There's this power supply that goes there to the switch, and when you flip the switch, it, you know, continues the flow of that power to the light bulbs, and they come on. I mean, it's no big deal. Anybody can do it. Boy, that's an interesting concept. Because God's in heaven, having made these declarations to us, saying, nothing shall be impossible. These signs shall follow, and you'll do the works. So, next question. We haven't figured out how to flip the switch. We're still running around in a dark room waiting for God to do something. What else does He have to say in His Word? It's already there. It was like power on demand in their lives. Every person who came to Jesus received what he wanted. Received her healing. Received the deliverance. No exceptions. Everyone who came to Him got what they needed. And again, it's so amazing to me how that He even asked, what do you want? Yeah, I know you're blind. I know you've been blind for a really long time. But I want to know what you want. Well, Jesus, since I'm blind, how about some sight? He says, okay, receive your sight. Man receives his sight. If the man had said, well, I want a wife. I want a horse. I want a dog. I want a cat. I want a big TV, Jesus. The man could have said all kinds of things. But he said, I want my sight. And Jesus said, receive it. You've got it. You're healed. People came to Him, and everything they presented to Him was dealt with. Every time. You cannot find any exceptions in Scripture anywhere. Every single time. Another example that to me speaks volumes is when Paul, he's ministering, and there's that demon-possessed girl mocking them. This goes on for a few days, and finally Paul, he says, that's it, man. This woman just will not shut up. Well, actually, it was the demon on the inside of her. We know that. But he turns around. He's just walking down the street, and this girl is behind him yelling, these men are from the Most High God. And he says, that's it. I've had it up to here. No more. I ain't taking no more. And he turns around and he says, come out of her. Thing comes out just like that. He didn't have to call a special prayer meeting to intercede on behalf of a little demon girl. Amen. He didn't have to run off onto some mountaintop and spend the next 30 days in prayer and fasting. He just turned around and cast that thing out of her. Resident anointing. And when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, my Savior, my Redeemer, has made a statement in the Word, nothing shall be impossible. these signs shall follow, and the works that I did you'll do. When he says this, I take it to mean then, I'm supposed to be doing what I see him demonstrate, what I see Paul demonstrate, what I see Peter demonstrate, what I see happening in the Bible. Power on demand. Now, again, there are people out there, I'm talking full gospel folks. Folks that aren't full gospel don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit and all this stuff died out, passed away, and not for today. They're not going to hear this anyhow. But I'm talking about the folks that say, yes, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit and the whole nine yards. There are some of those who would take a teaching like this and say, that's just a bunch of heresy. Why, that can't be. Why, you're trying to make yourself equal to God. I'm not trying to make myself equal to God. He's the one that let his son die so that I can put my faith in Jesus Christ and be born again and receive the very life and the very nature of God. I'll never receive the deity, but I've received the life and I've received the nature of God. I'm born again. God is the one who, through Jesus, gave this declaration, you shall receive power. You shall receive power after, not before, but after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Well, guess what? I went to the altar. I prayed. I said, Jesus, John said, you promised. I see the results in others. I want it for myself. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Guess what? I received power. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you receive power. God's not a liar. He spoke this through Jesus to us. So we've received power. Where's the demonstration? Isn't it amazing how that we can talk about receiving the same Holy Spirit that Jesus received, and yet, I don't know, come up with these ideas, these teachings. Well, you know, God used more power through Jesus than he did through us. Where do you come up with that? Where do you substantiate things like this in Scripture? Your religion will substantiate that for you all day long. But you can't substantiate it with the Word. And see, this is where we get so messed up. We take what we've seen not demonstrated as being gospel. God's given us a pattern in His Word. That's the way it's supposed to be for all of us who are born again. When He said, you shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, stop and think for a moment. Jesus said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. How did He know that? He'd experienced it. Remember? He gets baptized, comes up out of the water. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He spends 40 days in intercession. Beats the devil up in the process. Comes out in the power of the Spirit. And then goes forth and does signs, wonders, miracles, preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. Then he turns around a few years later and he says, what happened to me is going to happen to you. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So now, we've professed that we're born again, we've accepted and received this gift, being filled with the Holy Spirit. At this point in your life, I'm sorry, you've gone too far to deny it. You have received power. You can walk into a room that's dark, and the power is going to the light switch, but if you never flip the light switch, you'll live in darkness the rest of your life in that room. You have received power. Please, please get a hold of this. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have received power. You've received it. The difference between us and what we see in the life of Jesus and what we see in the life of those folks in the book of Acts, the difference is this. They didn't just stop at receiving. They did what was necessary to begin walking in the anointing of that power. Power on demand. What? You really think God has deposited the Holy Spirit in you and you have received power since the Holy Spirit has come upon you, like Jesus said, and now you think God says, well, wait a minute here. I know you've got the third person of the Godhead living on the inside of you, But I'm going to put limitations on what you can do. How's that even humanly possible? How can you possibly conceive of such a thing after Jesus made the statements that he did in the scripture? Nothing shall be impossible, these signs shall follow, and you're going to do my works. If God's going to put limitations on our power, Jesus could never have made that statement, the works that I do, you shall do also. If God were going to say, well, it's going to be power for Benny Hinn, and it's going to be power for the Apostle Paul, but not like that for you. Well, then, how am I expected to do what Jesus said to do? Hey, listen, Father, if you're going to hold back on me, then I'm just going to live my life powerless, a do-nothing, because, see, you held back on me. And there apparently is a conflict between you and Jesus. Jesus said one thing, but you're doing something else. There's no conflict. You've received power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. It's not a question of whether or not it's there. And this is where the problem comes in. We have churches, full gospel churches, that'll stand up and tell you this kind of teaching is totally wrong. Now, we're not going to go back and rehash all of it. You can go back and get these tapes. I mean, it's so line upon line and precept upon precept. You almost have to be, you know, stupid or practicing really hard to become stupid to miss it. Because it's right in the Word. It's not, I don't have to make this up. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He said these things. Nothing shall be impossible. These signs shall follow. And the works that I did, you shall do also. Come on, folks, wake up. It's in the Word. People talk about, I just want a revelation from God. I want a fresh revelation. I'm giving you what we would call a fresh revelation, even though it's been in this book for 2,000 years. So it's not fresh from God's perspective. He's in heaven saying, well, I was going to say he's in heaven saying, God have mercy, but he wouldn't say that. He is God. He's in heaven saying, give me a break. It's there. I've put it in there.
And my brother Martin, all in good time.
Ah, don't start that again on me. Not on. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That was the timing.
That's right.
Here's the amazing thing about it. You control what happens. I do not. Yeah, you really do. Because until you said yes, Holy Ghost, guess what? Until you said yes, Jesus, you weren't even born again. Well, if I receive power, then let it happen. Yeah. That's what people have believed for so many years. And I've got news for you. It won't. There's something you have to do. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. See, as long as I sit back and I have this expectation that God's going to do everything, I absolve myself of any responsibility. Think again what Jesus said. The works that I do, you shall do also. The works that I do, you shall do also. He didn't say the works that you've seen me do, at some point in time, you'll see God do them in your midst. He said, the works that I do. And he explained how I did them is the Father in me. In other words, the anointing, the life, the power of the Father in him was flowing through him. He was saying, I am not the self-generator of this power. It comes from the Father. But I have learned how to walk in that power in such a way that it is continually flowing through me, and anybody, no matter who you are, no matter what your problem is, anyone who comes to me is going to be able to receive what that power can produce in their lives. Then he turns around and tells us the same thing's going to be true for you. Well, we've been trained not to believe it, have we not? Because we have not seen this resident anointing demonstrated in anybody's life. Because we essentially have grown up in powerless churches who have trained us to be powerless. I mean, listen, if you've been trained, you're getting some revelation here today. some of you, if you have been trained to pray things like, well, Father, in your timing, or Father, you know, if it be thy will, and on, those kind of prayers, if you have been trained to pray that way, you have been trained to stay out of the presence of God. You have been trained away from His power. Because as long as you sit back and believe, it's all up to God. When God Himself has said, with me, nothing's impossible. Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do also. Jesus said, nothing shall be impossible. Jesus said, these signs shall follow. God's giving us these declarations. So we grow up in churches and they keep telling us there's no power, even though they tell us there's power. Think about it.
God can do anything. God can do anything.
Well, I believe He can, but will He? What's His Word say? It is His will for you to be a container of universe-creating power. I didn't say you're going to create universes. Please don't twist my words. It's power that opens blind eyes. It's power that opens deaf ears. It's power that restores lame legs to walking. It's power that raises the dead. He wants you to be a vessel of this power. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We believe that, but we don't believe that. Praise God, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You filled with the Holy Ghost? Yeah, praise God, you receive power. The Holy Ghost has come upon you. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Now what's that power going to do? If I've received it, where is it? You start talking along the lines that we've been talking about here recently, and the folks that have been telling you about the power, some of them will shut you down and say you're preaching heresy. Just because you're believing what the Word of God has to say. God's Word makes it very clear that we can walk in a resident anointing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you look in verse 8, it says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. All right? Now, again, we're not going to go back and go all over this. This is all on other tapes. What we see described here are the ways that the resident anointing manifests. And Paul was explaining all of this to the Corinthians, and we've learned why he was doing it this way. Again, get the tapes and listen to them. This is describing the ways that the resident anointing manifests. You look in the life of Jesus, look in the book of Acts, when people had needs, the resident anointing produced whatever was necessary. For example, the woman at the well. Jesus is talking to her. He's trying to talk to her about spiritual things, and she's, you know, focusing on natural things. And he makes that statement. He says, go get your husband. And she says, well, I don't have one. He says, by golly, that's right, you don't. You told me the truth. Because you see, you've had a whole bunch of them, and the guy that you're shacked up with right now, he's not your husband. Well, her knees started knocking. She says, I perceive you are a prophet. Nothing new to Jesus. It was a word of knowledge that was operating right then. She needed to hear that. Because immediately, she starts talking about worshiping God. See, that got her attention away from just drinking water out of a bucket and thinking about God. Well, the resident anointing is described, and as far as the way that it manifests, is described right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The resident anointing encompasses all of these. Now look in verse 4. It says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now he's talking here about the Holy Ghost. Diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Let me rephrase that, paraphrase it. You shall receive access to power, access to the resident anointing after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He describes how it manifests here in 1 Corinthians 12. He says there are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. Another way that could have been said is this. There are different ways that the resident anointing will manifest through you, but it's the same Holy Spirit. Now let's think for a moment. God refers to them as gifts of the Spirit. The resident anointing is a work of the Holy Spirit. Receive power, after that the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, these gifts, gifts of the Spirit. This is how the resident anointing manifests. Now this, what I'm getting ready to tell you, is so no-brainer, but it has amazingly escaped most Christians. I mean, the logic behind this is so absolutely simple. We're not talking abstract concepts. This is so basically simple. It's one of those things that you're like, oh, yeah. If the Holy Spirit is the one who administrates the resident anointing, then doesn't it just stand to reason that if you want a greater level of resident anointing operating in your life, you need to spend some time with the administrator? Simple. It's incredibly simple. God doesn't say those are the gifts of Jesus. He doesn't say they're the gifts of the Father. He says they're the gifts of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You receive power after that the Holy Spirit came upon you. He describes in these verses how the resident anointing will manifest through you. It is the Holy Spirit who is administering the anointing in you for the manifestation outwardly of these gifts. In the life of Jesus, He didn't pray and say, oh Holy Ghost, I need some power. Please help me. I got this blind man coming my way. I got this deaf guy coming. What am I going to do, Holy Ghost? Help me. Oh, Father God, please send your Spirit down once again, oh Lord. Let Him rain down in power. He never prayed that way. He simply ministered to every need that came His way, and the resident anointing flowing through Him produced a manifestation of whatever was needed in each case. There were no exceptions. Now think about what happened when you were filled with the Holy Spirit. The moment you were filled, the Holy Spirit began working to get you into a place to where He could release this resident anointing through you in such measure, such levels, that you do the works that Jesus did. Just like Jesus said, that nothing would be impossible for you. Just like Jesus said, that the signs would follow you. Just like Jesus said. He started working in you the moment that you said, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That instant, He started working in you to bring these things to pass. What was the first thing He did? He gave you a prayer language. He was hoping, beyond all hope, you would catch on. Jesus said you'd receive power after that I have come upon you. You prayed that I would come upon you. Here I am. I have come upon you. And the first thing I did was give you something that you could do that you never could do before I came upon you. Amazing. He's trying to tell you, now listen, that the first manifestation of God's power in your life, once you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, the first manifestation is the ability to pray in tongues. Is that not listed here as one of the gifts of the Spirit? Absolutely. Why do you think so many churches have fought this? It's because they've been inspired by somebody who doesn't want this to take place in your life. The first thing that happened was that he gave you the ability to pray in tongues. Why did he do that? You're close to the answer. Just turn a couple of pages over to chapter 14. Now again, what I'm going to show you is so simple, but it's amazing how that we have created crazy left-field doctrines with some of this stuff. He gave you the ability to pray in tongues. So first thing that happened, he gave this to you. The first manifestation of the resident anointing was the ability to pray in tongues. That's where it started. He was trying to tell you, you want power? Here's the first manifestation. Here's where it starts. Why did he do this? Well, Paul figured it out in chapter 14, verse 2. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Stop right there. Look what he says. When you are praying in tongues, you have ceased all natural forms of communication and you have entered into a realm of spiritual communication. And he says, you're not speaking to men, you're speaking to God. Who's given you the power? The third person of the Godhead. He says, when I pray in tongues, men don't have a clue because I'm not talking to them. They're not the ones who release the resident anointing in my life. I have ceased natural communication and I have entered into a spiritual realm of life with God Himself, and now I am speaking directly to God when I pray in tongues. Amen. I've entered into spiritual communication. Think, we want more power. What kind of power? Miracle working power. Where does it come from? God. What's Paul telling you? When I pray in tongues, I am in communication with God Himself. Look what he says in the fourth verse. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. When I pray in tongues, I'm edifying me. What part of me? My flesh? No. My soul? No. Then what part of me? He just told you over in verse 2. You've entered into spiritual communication with God. Therefore, the edification that takes place is going to take place in your spirit. When the Holy Ghost moved in, He didn't move into your, you know, flesh, although you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Spirit moved in, He didn't move into your soul, the will and the emotions. He moved into your spirit because it's the spirit man wherein He takes up residence. So as you're praying and you're having this communication with God, this spiritual talk with God, and you're praying out these mysteries and you're praying all of these things that are being prayed through you in this language that your mind does not understand, Paul tells you in the fourth verse, when you do this, you are edifying your spiritual man. The spiritual man is where the power is deposited. If I'm edifying my spiritual man, that must mean it's only going to be a matter of time before the spiritual man is edified, lifted up, built up, raised up, to the point that the power can start to flow. Think of it this way. Have you ever, anybody in here ever gone fishing? I've never done much fishing in my life, but have you seen those buckets where it's like a solid bucket on the outside, and then on the inside there's another bucket. It's got a lot of holes on the inside of it. You put the fish in there, I guess. Like I said, I've just seen the thing. I've never seen it used. Now, let's say that you fill that bucket with water. Now, there are a lot of holes on the inner bucket, right? Water flows through holes. Very simple. But as long as the inner bucket is on the inside, water doesn't flow through the holes. But you know what? The moment you edify that inner bucket above the outer bucket, the water is going to flow through those holes and it's going to spill out on the ground around it. This is what he's talking about here. You've got to edify your spiritual man. He says, when I pray in tongues, I am edifying my spiritual man. And in verse 14, he says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit is praying. My spirit is praying. My understanding is unfruitful. Meaning, I don't understand these words that are coming forth out of my spirit. But for the time being, my spirit is using my lungs, my tongue, my lips, using a language that God Himself has given to me. People talk about, oh, I just would like to have a miracle in my life. Pray in tongues. You can't create that language on your own. It's come from God. He says, my spirit is praying. Once again, he's telling you that when you pray in tongues, there's something happening in the realm of the spirit. Over it, you don't have to turn to it, but in Jude verse 20, it says that you build yourself up on your most holy faith when you pray in the Holy Ghost. Now, let's think logically for a few moments about this. Considering what we see here in 1 Corinthians, the moment you got born again and filled then later with the Holy Spirit, the first thing the Holy Spirit did was give you the ability to pray in tongues. And Paul is trying to get something across to us. When you pray in tongues, you're going past your flesh, you're going past your emotions, and you have entered into a spiritual type of relationship with God, and you are in communication directly with Him. He says, I'm praying mysteries. My spirit is praying, and one of the things that I'm praying are mysteries. Now, that word mysteries means a whole lot of things, but one of the things that word mysteries means to us is, well, it's a mystery to me why the resident anointing isn't flowing in my life. After all, I'm a pretty good person. I go to church every time the doors are open. I read my Bible here and there, now and then. I put money in the offering plate. I don't cuss, don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew, don't watch dirty movies. Don't do any of that. So I ought to have the resident anointing. I don't understand why it's not there. It's a mystery to me. Holy Spirit says, well, not to me. And if you'll spend some time praying, I'm going to be able, through this communication that you've entered into with me, I'm going to be able to start working in your life to help you to understand things the way that I understand them and to see things the way I see them so that you can begin edifying yourself beyond all that junk that's kept the resident anointing from flowing through you so that you could accomplish the things that God wants you to accomplish here in this world. So we begin praying in the Spirit. Look in verse 14. Paul says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. Now let's paraphrase this for a moment. Paul could have said, if I use my will that's contained in my soul to allow my spirit to enter into divine communication with God through praying in tongues, I will edify myself. I will build myself up on my most holy faith, and I will give the Holy Spirit access to my spirit for Him to be able to deposit more of the resident anointing into me so that I can flow in this power. That's what Paul could have said there. If I make the choice, how many of you know, God doesn't drive you to your knees and make you pray in tongues? It is a choice that you make, and you can make that choice any time that you want. And the only person that can keep you from it is you. The Holy Spirit is in you. He has all this power. He has the power that brought the universe into existence. He's in there. He's in you right now. Just because you can't see Him, and just because you don't have goosebumps, and just because the hair on the back of your neck isn't standing up right at this moment, doesn't mean He's not in there. And doesn't mean that power is not in there. The power that created the universe is in you. How much of it the third person of the Godhead is able to release into you is totally up to you. It's not up to Him. Well, it sure is, Brother Martin. No. Because the moment that He took up residence on the inside of you, He didn't leave half His power behind. He is the third person of the Godhead, and you can't separate Him from His deity. You can't separate Him from His power. It's in you now. It's in there. He's trying to get you to spend time with Him by your choice. If I pray, if I do this, the result will be I'll edify myself. I'll be building myself up on my most holy faith. And what did Jesus say? If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible. I'll be building myself up on my most holy faith. And in the process of all this edification and building up, I will be giving the Holy Spirit the opportunity to begin to pour into me greater and greater levels of this resident anointing. See, the choice is totally up to us. But the reverse is also true. Based on what we see in Scripture, if you do not pray in tongues, you will not be entering into this kind of spiritual communication with God. Say what you want, but you won't. Because God's Word says the only way this kind of interaction can take place is if you pray in tongues. If you don't pray in tongues, you will not be edifying yourself. That's what Scripture has to say. If you do not pray in tongues, you will not be building yourself up on your most holy faith. Go read Jude once again. Oh, but Brother Martin, I don't believe that. I believe it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. You're not going to change what the Word says. And see, this is where folks get so messed up in their theology.
Well, I've never been taught that, and I've been in Pentecost all my life.
It's always been in the Bible. Pentecost didn't change Scripture. Some of the teachings in some of those churches have twisted it. Some of the teachings in some of the full gospel churches have twisted it. Some of the teachings in just about every kind of church like that have twisted what God's Word had to say. But the Word's still been the same. We've all been working from the same Bible. It's just that we've all been teaching some wrong things. And yet God's Word has always been there. And for thousands of years, for like the last 2,000, He has made this declaration. He has established this truth that if you pray in the Spirit, you're going to be praying the mysteries of God. You're going to be edifying yourself. You're going to be building yourself up on your most holy faith. Your spirit is going to be praying. You'll be entering into a divine relationship and interpersonal action with the third person of the Godhead, and He is going to be able to release a greater level of God's anointing in you so that you can do the works of Jesus. So you can say, well, I never heard it taught that way, so I don't believe it. Is it possible, just slightly, smidgenly possible that you were taught wrong? No, because my pastor was a good man. All of our pastors were good men. They never once brought animals up to the front of the church and sacrificed them. Do you understand what I'm saying? They were all good. But if they didn't teach us these kinds of things, they were missing something somewhere. They're not going to hell, they just missed it. God's trying to get something across to us, folks. You're not just a bunch of wimpos who are supposed to live your life sitting back and hoping for the day that God moves to deliver your kid from drugs. Take authority with the resident anointing and cast that devil out.
Yeah. Well, I'm just waiting for God. Let's take him in and get prayer.
What's wrong with you? See what I'm saying? We have been trained to believe it's always somebody else. It can't be us. And God's Word says it's every Christian. We all have access to this. Quit living in a deceived reality created by false doctrines of devils and think it's not true when God's Word plainly says it's true. If you don't pray in the Spirit, the things that God has said in His Word, that will take place when you pray in the Spirit won't take place. Please stop waiting for some kind of sovereign divine move of God in your life to suddenly pour out blind eye opening power into you so that you can go about and do these things. God says in His Word, it is a result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in operation in your life. You receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But if you want to tap into it, you've got to spend time in fellowship with the One who administers the power. How frustrating it must be for God to hear so many Christians praying for the very thing He's already released inside them. Please believe me. You can read all the books. You can listen to all the tapes. You can have all the head knowledge about what we're seeing here. You can have it all stored up. But if you don't put it into practice, it's not going to happen. Because God has said, this is the way that it works. But Brother Martin, I just don't know. It just seems too fairy tale. It wasn't fairy tale to the apostles. It wasn't fairy tale to Jesus. God's given this to us in His Word. We either go with it or we don't. See, we have to get to the point where we stop fussing and crying and complaining and begging for a move of God. We need to start moving ourselves. We need to start spending time in His presence to receive that anointing. To receive from the Holy... Folks, the Holy Ghost is on the inside of you. Do you understand? He wants to release this anointing in you in an ever-increasing measure. He wants to do this. He's not just holding back because He doesn't like you. He wants to do this. Please think back to what I shared with you here. It's been quite some time. The various levels of deception that Satan works in people's lives. See, there are some folks that teach that there's a demon assigned to every person alive. Whether you want to believe that or not, it's totally up to you. But now, let's just for the sake of this illustration, let's just say that's true. Okay? In demon boot camp, they all are given the same instructions. There are foundational teachings that are given, foundational instructions that are given to every demon when he enters into demon boot camp. And the drill demon... All right, you grunts, listen up. Here's the way it works. Here's what they're told. Number one, whoever you're assigned to, you've got to keep them from being born again. If you fail at that, number two, you've got to keep them from being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you fail at that, number three, get them someplace where the doctrine, the teaching, and the theology says that you cannot pray in tongues anytime you want. If you fail at that, and they come to the understanding that they can pray in tongues anytime they want. Number four, you've got to do anything you can to stop them from praying. Because you're not going to convince them that they can't pray. They already know they can. They already know they can do it anytime they want. So you've got to do anything to stop them from praying. I don't care what it is. It doesn't matter. That's your fourth level. So they graduate from boot camp and off they go. Now, many of you have been here for quite some time. And you have long since passed a belief that you can't pray in tongues anytime you want. You know you can. You know it. So, why aren't you praying?
Do you want to know why?
Well, it's this, it's that.
No, no. Because if this is what it took to keep people from praying, then this would be happening in everybody's life. Funny thing is, it's different thises for each person. Why aren't you praying? It's because that little devil assigned to you is at level 4. He's called in the reserves. And you don't even know it. But they are deceiving you right out of the resident anointing. It's soft. It's quiet. It's not horns and a pointy tail. It's subtle. Just go ahead and make a list of all the reasons why you're not praying in tongues. You have just exposed to yourself what those devils are doing in your life to keep you from praying. In other words, I'll use this phrase. There is a demonic attack that is being very successful in your life, and you didn't even know it till this morning. Because everything we see and hear in Scripture is true. The resident anointing is available to every Christian. Jesus has made that very clear. So whatever it is that's keeping you from praying, you just found out what it is the devil's doing in your life to keep you away from prayer. Yeah, but Brother Martin, all these things are important. No, they're not. They're not. You just said all these things are very important. And I'm telling you, they're not. Some of them are, but not all. Because whatever the list is that's keeping you from prayer, it's not all important. Some of that stuff could be shaved off and you know it. There's a work that's going on. It's deceptive. And it's keeping you from pressing into this resident anointing. And as you continue to pray, as you pray, you are going to encounter what we call an impasse. It's when the Holy Spirit, it's when you are right there at the place of scraping off one more fleshly brick that's been a part of the wall hindering the flow of the resident anointing. That impasse, sometimes some of you, when you've hit it, your emotions start screaming. You'd rather claw somebody's eyes out than pray for them. Suddenly everybody has become a jerk. You even start to wonder about yourself. Everybody's mean. Everybody's stupid. Everybody's dumb. I don't like anybody anymore. Nobody likes me. That church is stupid. Everybody's changed. Everybody got carnal. And the Holy Spirit's on the inside saying, no, everybody else isn't the problem. It's you. You've just prayed yourself to the point to where you're just about ready to knock down another section of that wall that's hindered the resident anointing from flowing in greater measure. And he's saying, please don't stop now. Please don't stop now. Because if you stop now, the pressure is going to be relieved. You'll start feeling like praying again in a few weeks. You'll start praying again and you're just going to pray yourself right back to this place once again. Don't stop now. And so you don't stop. You continue to pray. You continue to pray. You continue to pray. The junk begins to surface. You hit these impasses. Satan tries to magnify these impasses to make them worse than what they really are. But you make that decision, I'm going to continue to pray. And I'm going to tell you what, when you do continue to pray, you are going to hammer that junk right out of your life. You're going to beat it into submission. And you're going to enter into another level of this resident anointing. The Holy Spirit is going to be able to deposit that much more into your life. As you pray, please, please grasp this. If the Holy Spirit, if there was any other thing that was going to work in your life better than praying in tongues, as far as this anointing is concerned, that would have been the first thing the Holy Spirit did in your life. But it wasn't. The first manifestation of the resident anointing is the ability to pray in tongues. If you continue to pray, listen, this is not some kind of a pie in the sky saying, I'm telling you,
If you begin to pray, if you don't stop praying, if you fight for time to pray in the Spirit, it's just a matter of time before you are going to start seeing that anointing manifesting through you. You're going to be doing the works of Jesus. These signs shall follow, and suddenly things that you thought were impossible are no longer impossible. God's Word is going to be coming to pass in your life. You've heard Dave Roberson's testimony, how that he was never taught these things. See, we see the today results, and we think, well, he's been like that his whole life. Listen to his testimony. He didn't grow up hearing any of this, but he went full-time in ministry, and he made this promise to God. I'm quitting my full-time job, and I'm going to give that much time in prayer. He doesn't tell people to do it the way he did it back then. I mean, he gives better counsel nowadays. He says, so I made this promise to God, and I go to this place where there was this little room, and I'd start to pray. He said my job would start like at 7 in the morning. So I'd show up for prayer at 7 in the morning. I'd pray from 7 until the coffee break time. I'd take a coffee break right at the same time everybody else was. Coffee break ends, I'm back in prayer. I'd pray till lunchtime. I'd break for lunch. Come back after lunch, keep praying till the work day was over and go home. He said, I did this. He said, but the thing about it, I ran out of things to pray for. You know, in your mind, you know, you run through your family very fast. All the missionaries in China, all right, you covered them. It's like you run out of things to pray about in the natural. And he said, so I didn't know what else to do. I'd made this promise to God. I was going to give him this many hours per day. So I started praying in tongues. I didn't even know if it was legal. He said, I didn't know if I was going to make God mad or not because nobody told me I could do this. But I didn't know what else to do. I was desperate. And I was going to fulfill my promise to God. So I started spending this time praying in tongues. So I'm doing this. Weeks go by. Week after week after week after week after week after week. He's spending 7 to 8 hours a day, Monday through Friday, praying in tongues. He had prayed for people in the past. I mean, nothing happened. There was no power. There was nothing. Well, then one day he's invited over to a group of lay people and talking about, you know, the things that God had done in their life. And as he's sitting in there, all of a sudden, a miracle takes place. God reveals to him a problem that a lady has in her leg. He walks over and he asks her, ma'am, is this such and such? And she said, well, yes, it is. He prays for her and instantly her leg is totally and completely healed. At first he didn't know why this suddenly happened. But as he continued to pray, he began to understand as the Holy Spirit was teaching him, the reason this is happening is because you're spending so much time with me. And I'm the one who can deposit this anointing on the inside of you. Well, you see the results now. The power that flows. Thousands of people instantly healed in some of his crusades. I mean, it's awesome. Well, the story continues. There's this fellow down in Brazil. His name is Irineto Gruber. That sounded pretty good, didn't it? Kind of rolled my tongue. He's born again, Spirit-filled. He's a businessman. I forget if it was a construction company or a bank, or it might have been a bank. But anyway, this guy's a businessman, and he's doing pretty good. He's pretty high up there. And I don't know if he actually owned it or was just like a VP or something like that. But he's born again, Spirit-filled, and yet there's no power, there's nothing, and he's frustrated with this. But then he hears there's a man coming from America, and the anointing of God is upon this man. His name is Dave Roberson. So Irineto goes to the crusade, and he thinks, I'm going to get a revelation. This man is going to tell me something, the secret of the ages on how to walk in the power of God. And he's so excited. And he sits through all of these services. And by the time that the week was over, the message that he heard was, pray in tongues. It's like, no, that's just too simple. There's got to be something else. You know, you have to crawl on broken glass or something. I mean, there's got to be something else involved than just praying in tongues. But he said it, so I'll try it. So he's praying in tongues some, and time goes by. Well, the man from America is coming back for another crusade. Irineto is so excited. He goes, now this time I know he's going to take us beyond this praying in tongues thing. He's going to give us the divine revelation of what it takes to walk in the power of God. And so he goes and he sits through the services. The week ends. The message was the same. Pray in tongues.
And so he's still kind of frustrated. But this time he makes an interesting decision. He says, all right, I can't deny what I see this guy doing. And he keeps telling us this kind of power is a result of praying in the Spirit and spending this time in fellowship with him. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm in charge of this business. I can do whatever I want. So I'm going to take a certain amount of hours every day and I'm just going to pray in tongues. Now, this guy had some money. He had a housekeeper, and he would start praying in tongues, and he'd spend X number, well, at one point it was 7 hours a day. He'd get up early, and he'd spend 7 hours a day praying in tongues. When people would ask, says, where's Irineto? Her response was something like this, in the mornings, he's a crazy man, but in the afternoons, he's okay. Now, he's a businessman, okay? He's a businessman. He's like us. Are you with me? So he starts spending all this time. Well, I can't give 7 hours. You can give something. I bet there's probably every one of you in here could probably figure out a way to give at least 3 hours a day. So he's given us 7 hours. Time goes by, but he keeps doing it because the man of God said he keeps doing it. He keeps doing it. Discouragement, but he kept on. He just kept impasses, what they were. He keeps on, he keeps on. Well, he starts teaching these Bible studies. Now, he'd prayed for a lot of folks before, but this one time, this lady wanted prayer. She had, there was a physical something in her body. So he prays for her. And something happened that had never happened before. All of a sudden, the woman falls to the floor. Well, that had never happened before. And he kind of stood back and looked for a moment. He didn't know what to think about it because he knew he didn't push her. She gets up and she is totally, completely, miraculously healed in an instant. From that moment on, the signs and the wonders began to flow. To the point to where he's no longer the businessman he used to be. Now he's the one out doing crusades. Story continues. There's a fellow in India. His name is Ram Babu. That's his Ram Babu. Well, they call him Rambo for short. It's easier to say Rambo than Ram Babu. So Rambo gets a hold of some of these tapes by a guy named Dave Roberson. And Dave Roberson's talking about power. He's talking about the manifested power. And you got to pray in tongues to begin to see this happen. Well, Rambo, he'd grown up Hindu. But he got saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. Then he hears these tapes and he says, well, what have I got to lose? Nothing. I mean, I'm out here in the jungles and so forth. So he starts praying in tongues. Hours every day he's praying in tongues. He begins telling other people about Jesus. Begins sharing the Word of God. He's spending time in prayer. He's telling people about Jesus. He's gathering folks together. And all of a sudden, you know, the time goes on, time goes on, time goes on. Then one day he prays for somebody and there's a healing that manifests. And this begins to happen more and more and more and more. It gets to the point where, now this guy, he's, I don't even think he's 30 years old yet. He might be 30, might be 31, I don't know, but he's young. All of a sudden now, crowds are gathering in numbers like 5,000, 10,000. He would go into villages and start making announcements. Come to the meeting tonight and you'll see God's power. Come to the meeting tonight. Well, remember, they don't have TVs like we do, so what else is there to do? They go to the meeting. Now this guy's bold. I mean, he really believes this stuff. He would stand up. He'd preach the message. Then he would call forward anybody who wants to be healed, anybody who wants deliverance, whatever. Folks would come up. And I mean, see over there, they don't have like nursing homes the way we do here. They don't have these kind of facilities where you can take the people that are deformed and all that and put them away. They're just right there where everybody lives. Folks would come up. He'd look, oh, now there, whenever he has his meetings, there are always Hindu priests that show up because they're trying to discredit him. He's been beaten before. He looks over at the Hindu priests and he says, come over and heal them. Come over. You, come now and heal them. Do this for them. They've come up for a healing. You come and do it. Remember Elijah, the prophets of Baal? Same kind of
Hey, hallelujah. Same kind of thing. Come up and do it. Come up, come up. Well, they knew they couldn't. So he'd give them enough time to try to come up, and they never would. So he'd say, okay, now everybody watch. Everybody watch. Everybody watch. You're going to see the power of God. And he'd start. He'd pray. It didn't matter what the problem was. He'd just start praying. If they were deaf, didn't matter. If they were blind, doesn't matter. This is going on right now. Maybe even as we speak. There may be a crusade going on where he's preaching. I don't know. He'd go down the line and minister, and people, healings, just start manifesting. Right there in front of everyone. Here recently, about four months ago. This testimony has come out of India. He was ministering at a crusade. There might have been, I think, like 5,000, maybe 10,000 people. I don't remember, in one particular village. And there was a man who came up for prayer. Now, this man was he was like 3 to 3.5 feet tall. He had he was hunched back. He was not only a dwarf, but he had like a hunchback, and then he had like a hunch belly. I mean, it wasn't just distended from malnutrition. There was a problem there. Hunchback, and then the big lump there in the tummy. And he's about 3.5 feet tall, but no taller than that. Well, he comes up for prayer. And many times when Rambo has these prayer, he does like Benny Hinn, has them all come up on the platform so everybody can watch what's happening. Well, he gets over to this fellow who's the dwarf. Now, everybody in the village knew him. You know, I mean, it wasn't like there was a mental problem with him. He was just 3.5 feet tall with the problems there. Rambo prayed for him. After he prayed for him, as those thousands of people watched, this man grew nearly 2 feet, and the lumps disappeared from his stomach and his back. This is documented.
I don't believe that kind of stuff, Brother Mark.
Just you go ahead and live in your unbelief. Your unbelief is not going to affect me. Trust me. I've met Rambo personally. I've spoken with him personally. I've seen him minister personally. If this report comes out of India, I believe it happened. Why? Because that's exactly what would have happened if Jesus had ministered to that man who had come to him. And Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do also. If you want to develop the resident anointing, you're going to have to pray. You're going to have to spend time in prayer. We already have a lot of prayer times. Well, no, let me rephrase that. We already have some prayer times established here at the church. But it's going to have to be stepped up. You see, first off, you're going to have to, every one of us in here, and those of you listening to this by tape, wherever you are, we have to get past the unbelief that has been planted in us by our religious past. No matter what our religious past is, we have to get past the unbelief that's been sown into us and get to the point to where we accept everything that God has told us in His Word concerning His power and His anointing. We have to get to the place of accepting that if the first thing the Holy Spirit did in me was give me the ability to pray in tongues, there must be something to that. And we have to accept what the Word has said about what will happen when we pray in the Spirit. Because every single one of us, see, this is not just, well, maybe I'll do it, maybe I'll not. God wants you and me, every one of us, doing the works that Jesus did, because that's what Scripture says. He wants these signs following. He wants us to the place that nothing shall be impossible. So when it comes to these prayer times, we will have times to where we come together and all we do is pray in the Spirit. Well, Brother Martin, I can do that at home. I know, but you don't. Let's just be honest. You don't. Everything comes up. Laundry, kids, dog, cat, neighbors, phones, everything. Everything comes up to pull you away. But when we come here, you'll have your cell phones turned off. You will not bring your magazines. You will not bring your tape player. You will not bring your books other than the Bible. You will bring maybe a notepad to write down things the Lord will speak to you. You'll bring your water bottle, and you might bring some chapstick. And you will come in, and you will sit in the pew, and you will pray in tongues. Brother Martin, I couldn't hear you. Well, it was there. You just pray in tongues. How long, Brother Martin? I don't know. 4 hours doesn't sound bad to start. Ooh, 4 hours. You mean, wait. You mean you just sit in the pew and pray in tongues for 4 hours? That's all you do? Ooh, yeah. Brother Martin, that sounds so bull. No, that it sounds, there could be other things. We could confess, I know. We could worship, I know. What's the word say about developing the anointing? First thing, you pray in tongues. You pray in tongues. You pray in the Holy Ghost. Well, what do we do at the end of the 4 hours? Go home? Or just stay longer if you want. Brother Martin, I have to be honest. I don't know if I could make it 4 hours. The reason you don't know if you could make it 4 hours tells you a whole lot about your prayer life. I'm not trying to condemn anybody, but if we're going to walk in the resident anointing that God has said is available to us, do you understand? We've got to do something we've never done before. It doesn't just happen. It's a result of what goes on between you and the Holy Spirit. Well, when are we going to start, Brother Martin? Well, most of you have jobs. Saturday doesn't sound like a bad day. Why not Saturday? Brother Martin, I've already got plans. Okay? We're going to be on vacation. Have fun. You think you could show up, say, like at maybe 8 in the morning, pray till noon? You're thinking about it. Well, you think you could show up on Sunday mornings at 9 and pray till 10? See, we're calling revival. We're talking revival. We're talking power. And so is every other powerless church that exists on planet Earth. If we do not do what is necessary to go beyond the level where we are and continue to go deeper in His anointing, if we don't do what it takes, it's never going to happen. It just won't take place. If we're going to press into revival, we collectively have to edify ourselves on a continual basis. We have to spend time with the Holy Spirit because we are guaranteed results. And see, that, again, is one thing that gives me so much joy. I'm guaranteed results. Guaranteed. Some people might fail me. Other folks might let me down. But God's given me a guarantee. You pray in the Spirit, this is going to happen. It's going to take place. I want to see it. I've got too many friends and family members that need Jesus. And so do you. There are too many people living in this area that need healings and deliverances, need devils cast out. We represent the answer. We represent what God can do in a person's life. And God wants to work through every single one of us to do these things. Do you want the resident anointing? Hallelujah. Please stand. Lift your hands and begin to worship Jesus for a moment.